10 or 11 mothers here in our small group, so that's wonderful. So I've been instructed to talk about Hebrews chapter 13, which I'll do in a minute, but I think I didn't want to let Mother's Day pass without a comment. You know, Mother's Day is, it's not a biblical holiday. You know, don't find it in the Bible. But it certainly is an important holiday. I'm not saying that because we should ignore it. We should really not. It's wonderful to be able to think. And thinking about what we can learn from God's word about mothers and women in general, and it's really appropriate that we do that. Then there's a lot of direct teaching about mothers in the Bible, but also a lot of that we learn just from examples of women in the Bible. And we all have our own favorites, don't we? Like, I think of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who prayed for her son and gave him back to the Lord. And I started making a list of mothers in the Bible. Just a quick little thought on Mother's Day and what we remember and can learn of mothers that are listed in God's Word. Maybe something for future consideration or meditation that you think of. But think of Eve, by the way, the first mother in history, right? Mother of all mankind. What can't only imagine what she had to teach her children. We only read about her sin and her downfall, but I'm sure that she spent her life having talked to God and known God, teaching her children. What an important mother she was. Well, there's a long list. Just a comment on them. Sarah, like her husband Abraham, the mother of all faithful ones. Rebecca, we read, was a mother of great beauty brought to by the servant to the master's son. Rachel, the Bible says, weeping for her children. And it's pointed out that someday we will see Rachel in heaven, but she will not be weeping for her children, would she? Ruth, the mother who was gathering grain for her children. Deborah, and some of these, we don't know anything about their motherhood. We don't know, some of them may not have even been mothers, but they certainly teach us lessons. Deborah leading the nation into battle. I mentioned Hannah raising up and dedicating her child to the Lord. She prayed for a child and then she gave that child back to the Lord. Abigail, a noble-hearted mother who was protecting her family against destruction. Esther rescuing her people, fearless and going before the emperor and rescuing her people. And many, many more. Go to the New Testament. Certainly would think of Elizabeth and Mary. The Bible says that she was blessed above women. And Elizabeth, her cousin, bearing John the Baptist, other women as well in the New Testament. There's so many that we can read and think about and just learn lessons from their lives and how they were faithful to the Lord. The Bible says that children are a heritage from the Lord. And I think nobody knows that better than mothers. Mothers who bear children and bring them up, and we trust in, as the Bible says, in the nurture and admiration of the Lord. So we all have fond memories, I'm sure, of our mothers, and certainly should remember those who are mothers today, that they will be faithful in leading and raising up their children. Well, to get to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, of course, is the last chapter in the book of Hebrews. And sometimes when I read the Bible, I like to read the last words. I like to read the last words of anything. You ever been reading a novel when you can't stand it anymore and you want to know what happens? So what do? You jump to the last chapter. You want to see what happens. So you go to the last chapter. And that's sort of what we have here in the book of Hebrews. It's the end. And as I said, I've done this kind of little meditation on many parts of God's word. I want to find out what the beginning and the end are. For example, it says in Genesis chapter 1, what? In the beginning, God. And do you know what the last words of the book of Genesis are? I've mentioned this before. The very last words in the book of Genesis are in a tomb in Israel. In the beginning, God was the beginning. And where did it end? In a tomb in Israel. In a tomb in Egypt, right? The book of Genesis is all downhill, isn't it? From the beginning to the end. There's some bright spots. There were some good examples and some good people, some followers of the Lord, but it's basically the story of man's decline and man's downfall. From the wonderful creation that God made to death and slavery and death in Egypt. That's what the book of Genesis is all about. So the last words are important. What does Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 4? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. His last testimony, his last words are. So of all that Paul wrote, his, 13 little epistles, and he ends with his last personal testimony. And thinking of this, we can't ignore or forget about the last words of the book of Revelation. You know what they are. Actually, the last words of the Bible, almost the very last sentence in the Bible, as it say, even so, come Lord Jesus. That's what the Bible is about. That's what we look forward to. So in Hebrews chapter 13, we're looking at the last words of this important book. You know that Hebrews, the great theme of Hebrews is the priesthood of Christ. We've seen there how he's greater than angels and greater than the Old Testament priests. We see how these Old Testament priests that directed all of the sacrifices and offerings for sin of the people. But none of this can compare with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest. He offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. It's the story of salvation. Our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And so the last three or four chapters, maybe back to chapter 10, they speak of his power and his provision for his people as his people live to serve and sometimes to even sacrifice their own lives. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 11, drawing to the end of this book, a long list of faithful believers, and it tells us in that chapter that they realized that their home was in heaven. They're pilgrims and strangers in this land. They're in a race, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us because of what the Lord has done for us. We're on a journey, aren't we? And the Lord is leading us through this journey of life, running this race as we live to serve him. Chapter 10's a wonderful chapter because the Lord is our high priest. It says, let us draw near to him. We can have hearts of full assurance, those verses. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then it says, consider one another to stir up good works as you see the day of the Lord approaching. So these are wonderful chapters that finish out this book. The Lord is our priest. He's our high priest. And how we should live, how we can follow him, how we can live for him, and what we should do in order to serve him and bring honor to him. So we come to chapter 13, and it's a very practical chapter. It's not something that, you know, I would say has such not great theological teaching. This is down-to-earth truth on how Christians should live. What's that book that was written? How Should We Then Live? Remember that one? Somebody wrote that book? Yeah, I read it one time, a long time ago. But the truth of that title is just what we're talking about. How should we then live? In view of everything that we've seen in the book of Hebrews, and chapter 13 gives us what's written here in one title, the lifestyle that should characterize every believer, how we should live because of the Lord, what he's done for us, and he is our high priest. A couple of paragraphs here. Let's just read the first six verses. Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do? How should we live? And here is the answer. The author here has listed several duties or responsibilities for believers. I believe that this chapter is particularly telling Christians how they should live within the body of Christ. It's telling Christians how they should live in relation to other Christians, how they should treat other Christians, how they should treat other people within the church. It's not to say that we shouldn't treat all people with hospitality and love and kindness and goodness, but especially how we should treat them. It says in verse 3, those that are prisoners, just like you are. In that day, a great persecution. Many Christians were persecuted, and they were chained in prison. They were mistreated. It says, as you also have been as well. So we need to think of others, especially fellow Christians who are suffering. And this is how we should live and how we should treat them. One commentator that I read called these the do's and don'ts for the Christians in the Christian community. Here are things to do and things that we should not do. And again, it's a list. It's a list of things. You know what a list is, right? A list doesn't need any explanation, does it? You make yourself a list, and, you know, my wife makes a list, bread, milk, cheese. I know what that means. She doesn't have to say bread, that stuff you get in a loaf that's all sliced in little pieces. It's bread. I know what it is. In a list. And so here's a list. Not very hard to understand, and they don't need much explanation, but this is what the writer to Hebrews is telling us to do. Verse 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. Fred Gladstone, that was used to, when I was a boy or a young man, used to be in our assembly and teach, used to comment on this. Living with the saints in heaven, that will be glory. Living with the saints on earth, that's another story, right? So, and he used to tell us that all the time. I remember that as a young child. Otherwise, sometimes we hear this saying, of course I love all my fellow Christians. Just some of them I don't like, but I love them all, right? So live like we love. We should let brotherly love continue. The word here is Philadelphia, and you know what that means. Tender affection, love for the brethren, something that we need to do. The Christian community should be a community where Christians love one another and treat each other with love. And by the way, I'm looking at a lot of these things and these characteristics that I see in this chapter. And I'm thankful that we experienced a lot of these in our assembly, in our church, and in our family. Love your fellow believer. Verse 2, we can just go down through the list quickly. We don't have to comment much on them. The meaning is clear. It says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And again, I say that when it calls entertaining strangers, I think it means that other fellow believers that we come in contact with, maybe not our closest Christian friends. Hospitality, you read about it in several places in Scripture. Hospitality is very important. And so we should be willing to show hospitality to other Christians. One of my passwords for one account, I don't know, is 1 Peter 4:9. I don't know why I wrote that as a password, but that's a password I use. 1 Peter 4:9, what does it say? Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And that's what this verse is teaching us. It says here about entertaining angels, and certainly the writer to Hebrews, I had to be thinking about the story of Abraham when the angels and the Lord himself came to visit him. And Abraham didn't realize that these were angels and this was the Lord himself, but he was hospitable in entertaining them and taking care of them. They were ministering spirits, it says in Hebrews, sent forth to give service to those who are saved. Now, I'm not sure if angels visit us like that in our day and age. It's a possibility, I think. The scripture tells us that. But the point is that this event in the life of Abraham, it was an example for us and how we should treat fellow believers with hospitality, even as if they were strangers. And then verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. You see, it's talking about fellow believers. You're in the body of Christ. Remember those who are chained and imprisoned for their faith. And we hear a lot in this in our day of persecution around the world. Can't really say that I know people. Probably most of us don't know someone who's been imprisoned because of their faith. But around the world, how persecution is so real, isn't it? And we should be aware of that. By this time, Hebrews was written, Christianity was illegal. And you know of the Roman persecution that took place. You start reading about it in the book of Acts. And the world in which we live, persecution is so prevalent, isn't it? And we should pray for those that are imprisoned and are persecuted. And when possible, we need to care for them. Remember prisoners and those that are persecuted. Then in verse 4, we have the fourth one, I think. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. We hear the all too common crisis, even in America today, among Christians whose marriages are broken because of unfaithfulness. The breakup of marriage is awful, even among those who are believers, isn't it? We see it all around us. Think of the scandals and the heartaches, the grief and the damage to children that has resulted, even in our Christian community and churches, because marriage vows have not been held and honored. But it's not only marriage. We live in a land of great immorality and in the world in which we live. It says here, fornicators and adulterers, those words that we don't like and we don't use very much in our common language today, but it's so prevalent in the society in which we live. Christians have a serious obligation to control their passions and to live holy and pure lives. The temptations are content. And then the final one in this first paragraph, we find in verse 5, it says, do be content with what you have. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. And this is a great temptation for many today, even for many Christians. I read today that we're all all materialists in some way, right? We all collect something or buy something. But how much does that control us? And how important is that in our lives? I have a neighbor, and she's not a Christian. And she talks, and we talk sometimes, and she looks around the neighborhood and sees people, you know, buying a brand new car every year, $50,000 car, or making additions to their home. She looks at me, she says, why can't people just be content with what they have? She's not even a believer, but she sees the great materialism in the world. So this is a great temptation for Christians. Be content with those things as we have. And this is, when it says be content, it's a reference to material possessions. Covetousness, that word which is used here, it literally means loving money. We see that in other scriptures, loving money, the love of money. And so Christians need to be content with what they have. It's so hard sometimes for us. We always want to spend. We always want to get more. Always want to improve something. Be content with what you have. That's what the Lord is asking us to do. Many verses speak about this. Paul writes about it in 1 Timothy. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. We have brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out. If we have food and covering these, with these we shall be content. And it goes on to speak about this. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. We need to be content with what the Lord has given to us. And then the writer to Hebrews ends this paragraph with these words in verses 5 and 6. And I looked at this. He's talking about how we should live, love one another, show hospitality, be content with what we have, all these things that we've mentioned. And in verse 5 and 6, he writes this, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And I'm wondering, you know, what does this have to do with the words that he had just given to us, telling us of how we should live, what we should do? And he says, I will never leave you. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do for me? I think the idea here is that we struggle, don't we? All of us struggle. We struggle living for the Lord. Sometimes we forget about our responsibility to other Christians. Sometimes we get caught up in the materialism of the world. And so we all struggle through these temptations in life. And we need to grasp this truth. It says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. The Lord will help us get through these times. And we should grab these verses and apply them to our lives. One of my favorite commentators, which you all know who it is, says these words. You know this application to these words. You know what the words WWW mean, don't you? Of course you know. World Wide Web, we use that all the time. We got to find something, go on the World Wide Web. You can find anything you want on the World Wide Web. And so WWW, World Wide Web, that's what we see all the time, every time we pick up our phone. But no, that's not what it should mean for us. For Christians, it should mean what? We won't worry. When you think of WWW, think of we won't worry. I read those verses earlier this morning. So these verses encourage us not to worry regardless of the circumstances that we're facing. The Lord has promised, I will never leave you. The Lord is my helper. What can man do for me? And let's learn to depend on the Lord so that we don't have to worry about the affairs and things of this world. Now, the second paragraph, which starts at verse 13, it's a little bit longer. And let's read some of this, verse 7, rather, chapter 13, verse 7. Start there. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which we have profited, which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. And then verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. We'll skip down verse 13. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the city, the one that is to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And then just for, we'll continue reading. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for us. And finally, he says, pray for us. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. I'll comment on the last verses in just a few minutes. So here's two or three more things that the writer to Hebrews is reminding us that we should do as Christians living in a Christian community. Says in verse 7, remember the faithful followers. All of us have memories of godly men, faithful fathers. All of us have memories of godly men and women who were models of faithfulness and endurance when they were here with us on earth. I remember as a young person and as a young man, the leaders of even this assembly that I knew, I looked up to them. They were so faithful in living for the Lord and serving the Lord. And the example, the key word here, I think, is to remember, think of those, remember those whose faith we should be following and considering how they live and seeking to emulate, it says here, their conduct and how they live. The example, of course, the greatest example is in verse 8. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our great example. He's the one that we should follow and serve in our lives. But times change, don't they? Some of those that we looked up to are gone. Our surroundings change. We change. Even the greatest of Christians sometimes have their ups and downs and discouragements. But Jesus never changes. He is the same as we've seen here yesterday, today, and forever. We should be glad about that. Follow him and do as he commands us to do. Number two, don't fall for false teaching, verse 9. Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with food, which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Not exactly sure how this principle applies to us today, but of course these next few verses go on to speak about the offerings and sacrifices that applied in the Old Testament. They were examples to us sometimes of the very message of the gospel. And it's teaching us that we don't need to follow those things anymore. But we must be careful in our study of the Bible. And I trust that our speakers and our preaching here at Northwest Chapel is true to the Word of God, and we are teaching and giving a message which is true to the truth of the Word of God. The purpose of these sacrifices and rituals in the Old Testament, it was to point forward, it was to give us an example, but the writer here is telling us that we don't do these things anymore. We have the simple truth of this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and the work of Christ on the cross. He's our altar. He's our sacrifice. He's our salvation. And this is what Hebrews has all been about. He is the sacrifice for our sins. Third injunction here is offer the sacrifice of praise. We're just going down quickly. Don't have to say much about it. Sacrifice is something, should read this verse, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know that sacrifice is something that costs you, something that costs time or money or effort. And sometimes, even when we praise the Lord, it might cost us something, at least time. We should praise the Lord with our lips. We should praise him with our resources. We should sacrifice to him our lives and what the Lord has given to us. This is the sacrifice of praise that we can all take part in as we seek to honor the Lord. And then finally, this last final injunction, we've talked about this a little bit before. It says, do obey your leaders. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. And I think we can expand this principle probably to think that none of us live to ourselves only. We're all responsible to someone else. And even leaders in a church or at work or in a family or wherever you are, even leaders must give an account, as this verse tells us. So we need to be careful in our relationships and in how we relate to other people. All of us will give an account for our behavior and what the Lord requires of us. So this is the overriding principle in all of this chapter. All of these instructions are how we relate to others, how we as Christians should walk. The Lord has done so much for us. He's given us the wonderful gift of salvation. And this is how we should live because of what he has done for us. Go down and make, I think there were 10 or 11 injunctions, 10 or 11 instructions on how we should live as we serve the Lord and we live for him in this life. Now, the last three verses of this chapter are so wonderful. So I'll just read them in closing. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And he says, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you the words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, to whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you with all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you. Amen. Just thinking of this benediction, which is given in verse 20 and 21, we could just kind of use that as our closing prayer. A benediction is, it's a blessing, isn't it? There's some wonderful benedictions in God's word. Think of the one in Numbers, I think it is. May the Lord bless you and keep you. We repeat that sometimes when we gather together. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Wonderful benedictions, blessings, prayer of blessings as we gather together in the Lord's name. And here's one here that I would pray today for each of us here this morning, as even as we've closed. May the Lord help us to be faithful in living for him and serving him. And so with this benediction, we close. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you for every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May that be our prayer today, that the Lord would help us to live for him and to serve him. Thank you.